We're going to continue this study that we began last week in the book of Acts. And we are going to look at what happens to Peter and John after they healed the lame man. Now that starts in verse 11. Now you remember, just to catch us up with last week, that Peter and John were coming to the temple at the hour of prayer. So it was 3 o'clock. They spotted this beggar, a man who had been lame since birth. And when the man asked for money, Peter told him in Acts chapter 3, verse 6, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And so Peter reached out and lifted that man up, and the lame man began to walk and leap and praise God, and he came with Peter and John into the temple. Now that catches us up to verse 11. Start in verse 11. "While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade." Now, one of the fascinating things I found while studying for this sermon is that you would not believe all the controversies that surround the temple. Well, I wouldn't. I was fascinated. Apparently, there are columns all the way around all four sides of the outer court of Herod's temple. And there is significant scholarly disagreement as to what Solomon's colonnade consists of. Is it just one wall of columns? Is it all four walls of columns? Is it a particular place where the roof was raised a tad bit higher? We don't know, and quite frankly, I don't know that we care. But there is a colonnade that runs all the way around the outside of the temple, and they were somewhere in there. Now, as you might imagine, it's the time of prayer. Folks are going in, mostly they're quiet, mostly they're... You've seen crowds move into theaters. They're not making a lot of noise. And all of a sudden you got this fella, and he's excited, and he's jumping, he's hollering, "Praise the Lord, I'm walking, I'm jumping, watch me." And we go from, you know, something like that to something like that. All of a sudden you got a lot of people's attention. And Peter, look in verse 12. It says, "And when Peter saw this, he said to them..." Now, the people are amazed, and so they're just mostly attracted to the sound of the noise. But Peter sees these people, and what he sees is an opportunity. And interestingly enough, this sequence of events is almost exactly what happened for Peter's first sermon. You remember the loud noise we talked about? That was the rushing of the wind. That was the Holy Spirit descending on them. Well, what happened with the loud noise? People came together to see what caused the noise. Peter saw an opportunity. And what did he do? Preached. That's what he's about to do again. Now, one of the lessons that we can learn from this story is that we need to use opportunities to share. Twice now, God has done something to get people's attention, and Peter has used that opportunity to tell them about Jesus. And he's going to do the same thing again. Now, you know, we have opportunities at work, at school, where people are going to be interested in things that we do or how we've done them. Maybe it's the way you handle things. Maybe it's the way you smile. However, most of us could learn this lesson from Peter in terms of being able to tell people what's going on in our lives. And more than that, we can tell them about Jesus and how they can get to know Him. Look in verse 12. Peter says, "Why do you stare at us as though by our power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" It is an interesting thing that Peter wants no credit for that. Peter knows who he is. Who's Peter? He's a fisherman, right? Been doing that his whole life. He's a successful fisherman. Peter knows where the healing came from, and that was Jesus, and that's precisely where he points them. Peter remembers who holds the power, and it's Jesus, and we can point people to Jesus just as easily as Peter did. But it's also interesting to note, if you look through Scripture, how often it is that God chooses to use humble people. Peter didn't want any of the credit then, and when he wrote his own book in 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 5, we read, "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time." If you want to be a person that God can use, it's good to remember that God likes to use humble people. Look in verse 13. Where it says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His servant Jesus. You handed Him over to be killed. You disowned Him before Pilate, though he had decided to let Him go." Peter has analyzed his audience. He knows who he's talking to. These are people who are devout enough to have shown up for the afternoon prayer time in the temple. These are devout Jews who understand their scriptures. The phrase, "the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob," is how God describes Himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. They're familiar with the phraseology. You might recall that they're very fond of Moses because Moses was the lawgiver. Peter knows who he's talking to, and thus he addresses them as people who understand the scriptures. Now we're going to see later that Paul, when he addresses the pagan Greek philosophers in Athens, uses the exact same technique. He understands who his audience is and addresses them as such. That's going to be later in chapter 17. Well, how do we get to know the people we're trying to reach? Well, one way we can do that is to pray for them. One of the most important things that we can do before talking to a person or a group of people is to pray for them and lift them up before God's throne and pray for their needs. Now, the arrows are pointing to his chest plate here. The Thummim. The Jewish high priest had stones across his heart with the names of the 12 tribes written on them. The picture being that of God, having God's people on his heart as he spent time in God's presence. This priest wasn't there for himself. He was there as a representative of God's people. And so he carried the names of all the tribes of Israel when he went with him to do his job. Another way to get to know people is to listen to them, to spend time with them, to find out about their interests, listen to their hearts, let them complain, and try not to be too critical too quickly. When Jesus was on trial before Pilate, the Jews denied that he was their king. If you remember in John chapter 19, starting at verse 15, we read, "But they shouted, 'Take him away, take him away, and crucify him.' And Pilate asked, 'Should I crucify your king?' And they replied, 'We have no king but Caesar.' Pilate tried several times to have Jesus released, but the Jews kept calling for him to be crucified. And in verse 14 of Acts chapter 3, we read, 'You disown the holy and righteous one and ask that a murderer be released to you.'" And it's true. Now keep in mind that what Peter is talking about to them is current events. This was not that long ago. Pilate had tried to use the custom of releasing one prisoner on the Passover to get Jesus released. And he gave them the choice of Jesus or a convicted murderer, Barabbas. And you find that story in Matthew 27 and in John chapter 18. But the high priest had the people ask for Barabbas. Wow. Where do we stand with Jesus? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father." Not only do people need to know where we stand in terms of Jesus, but God wants to know as well. Look in verse 15. "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this." Now it's kind of an interesting irony here that Peter tells them, "You killed the author of life." The one being in the universe who can give life from birth, from death, and we've seen him raise people from the dead. You got to witness that while he was with you, and you killed him anyway. But you know, before we get too busy pointing fingers, we fall in that category as well, because Jesus didn't die for their sins only, he died for ours too. And it was our sins that separates us from God. And it was God who decided to fix that problem by allowing Jesus to pay for those sins and dying in our place. It was our sins that drove Christ to the cross, but it was his love that kept him there. Look in verse 16. "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see." Remember where we started? What did Peter say to the lame man in verse 6? "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk." Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 13, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And I think that some of us get confused and we think that maybe we can use Jesus' name in place of abracadabra. Jesus' name is not something that's going to help you pull a rabbit out of a hat. That's not what it's about. Jesus is talking about the authority that he has given to us to glorify God. One of the examples that I came across of this was credit cards. If you have a credit card, as a general rule, you have to sign the back of it, right? Because when you have to sign the slip at the end, signatures better match. You know, hopefully somebody's looking to see that they match. But what if you want to use that card and you're not there? You can write a letter giving somebody authorization to use the card, and the letter needs to have your signature on it too. So then you can send your representative to the store with your card and the letter, and they, depending on the clerk at the time, can use your card. And largely, that's what we're doing, but we have to use the charge card appropriately. We need to ask for the things that are in character with who Jesus is. But more, we need the power of faith in the name. You see, the credit card doesn't do us any good unless we pull it out and use it. The name doesn't work unless we use it. It's trusting the authority that was given to us that will open up the doors to see God do great things. Look at verse 16 again. "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can see." Even the faith that Peter used is from Christ. The ability to trust God came from Jesus. Peter doesn't even get to take credit for his own faith. Look in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8. And what we see is, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Verse 17. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. Now, the Israelites didn't know what they were doing in terms of the long-term plans of God. But that doesn't take away their guilt. We can be guilty of breaking the speed limit whether we know the speed limit or not, yes? The people were familiar with the concept of having to offer sacrifices for sins they didn't know that they had committed. They understood this, that ignorance was not an excuse. Verse 18. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. And so what we have on the one hand, yes, the people are guilty of Jesus' death, but on the other hand, Jesus had to die in order to fulfill the plan. Look in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, and we see, but he was punished for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Keep going in verse 19 of Acts chapter 3. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Now that is an interesting verse. Peter has just accused his audience of killing the Son of God, the Messiah. And yet he's going to offer them the opportunity to repent. Whew. Repentance means more than just being sorry. It means being sorry enough to quit something. While we are still alive, we can still repent and turn to God. Peter doesn't leave his audience in a condition of guilt where they have no escape. He shows them a way out. We can all turn to God no matter how many times that we've turned away from him. Repent then in verse 19. Turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. When we admit that we're sinful and turn away from our sins, God will forgive us. Why? Look at the last part of the verse, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Well, what is it like to have your sins forgiven? It's refreshing. Our scripture reading from this morning from Psalms chapter 32, starting in verse 1. This is David. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. What was David guilty of? Adultery? Murder? Arrogance? He had some sins he needed forgiveness for. But he had no doubts that he was forgiven after he had brought them to the Lord and confessed them. And it gave him tremendous relief, the refreshing that we're reading about here. Look in verse 20 of Acts chapter 3. And that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Now, we know that Jesus is going to stay in heaven until it's time to come back. And it's been about 2,000 years. How much longer do we have till Jesus comes? But Peter was already pointing them toward it then. How often do we think about, if the Lord comes today, am I ready to go? And it's one of those things that's probably not as forward in our minds as maybe it ought to be. If the Lord comes tomorrow and you have to stand in judgment, are you ready? Forgive me, but sometimes I wish I had a camera up here so I could take pictures of the looks on your faces, because some of them, that was good. Look in verse 22. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people, and you must listen to everything he tells you." Now, Peter is preaching to a crowd that's in the temple at the hour of prayer, and he's preaching to them from the book of Deuteronomy. That's chapter 18, verse 15 of Deuteronomy, by the way. Now, it is interesting to me that he uses this from the book of Deuteronomy, because what he's doing here is drawing in both the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because all of them subscribe to the Pentateuch. Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise you up a prophet like me from among your own people, and you must listen to everything he tells you." And then he goes on, and he continues in Deuteronomy chapter 18, but he skips a couple of verses and goes down to verse 19. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 23. "Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people." That's Moses. You people who believe that you are under the law, this is your lawgiver telling you about the Messiah. You need to do two things. You need to listen. Because if you don't listen, there will be consequences. By the way, the consequence is that you will be completely cut off. His audience knew what he was talking about. His audience was familiar with that scripture. You just killed him. How guilty does this audience feel? Well, some of them feel guilty and some of them don't. Some of them are angry at the accusations. And we're going to get to that when we get into chapter 4. But, interestingly enough, if you're sailing across the northern Atlantic Ocean on a cruise ship and you hit an iceberg, you're going to be offered a lifeboat. Now, if you get into that lifeboat, you have a reasonable hope of being rescued. But if you're angry that the boat got hit and you're just not getting in, that's on you. If the lifeboat's there and you choose not to get in it, look in verse 24. "Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. And you are heirs of those prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.'" And this is Peter quoting from Genesis chapter 22. And one of the things we learn from this sermon that Peter is preaching is that in order to be able to preach effectively, you need to be in the Word of God. His audience understood what he was saying. His audience knew the scriptures that he was quoting. But we need to spend time in the Word of God so we can be familiar with it as well. Look down in verse 26. "When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." We know that Jesus was sent to the Jews first. Remember the conversation that he had with a Samaritan woman whose daughter was sick? He said, "You know, you don't feed the children's food to the dogs." I came to the Jews first. They had that privilege. Now, the gospel was going to the Gentiles later, but it went to the Jews first. And it was quite an offer. Understand what Peter is doing. He is pointing out to them, you have just killed this prophet that your own prophet Moses told you about. You killed it. But the Lord God is gracious and kind to you. And he is willing to not hold that sin over your head. And Peter is going to tell him what to do with it. It's an amazing offer that was made to the people who had just killed the Son of God. And I ask you, what have you done in your life? There are many of us who believe that we have done so much wrong that God can't forgive us anymore. These people put Christ on a cross. And Peter is standing in front of them less than a month later and offering them salvation. This next slide is not scripture. It's a quote that I saw that fascinated me. If you think that you have blown God's plan for your life, rest in this. You, my beautiful friend, are not that powerful. God's grace is a marvelous thing. The blood of Christ was given to cover our sins. The blood of Christ covered the sins of the people who put Him on the cross. How much more will Christ offer salvation and grace and forgiveness to you and I if we repent and are willing to turn to Him? This morning, if you have a need with which the church can help you, please come forward as together we stand and as we sing.